Great to be together. If you're unaware, most of you will be aware if you've got kids, of course, but Fat's been on this week, and I've been in breakfast. Did you give the news? You've done all of that. Okay. All right, let's keep going. Let me pray. I was going to share that I was up there on Friday, and after the big storm they had, and I was talking to one of my kids, my youngest daughter's leading a group of, I don't know, year seven or year eight kids or something, and about words. Words always fascinate me. I don't know whether you think much about words, but they are quite a remarkable thing that we can speak to each other and use these things called words. But words are funny things, and they have kind of ranges of meanings. In fact, I think it's fair to say every word has a range of meanings, and context helps you work out what the particular meaning is when it's being used. And they change meanings. So they have a range of meanings, but they change meanings over time and in different cultures. So words can be quite tricky. If I say to you the word wicked and ask what it means, don't say anything yet, but you know, what's the word wicked? What's the word wicked? You think about its meaning. I now put it in a sentence, and the sentence goes like this: that was wicked. What does it mean in that sentence? That was awesome. Yeah. So, or that was evil. Now, how do you work out which was which? That was awesome or that was evil? Depends on the age of the person speaking, isn't that right? So if it's someone like me, you know you're saying it's something good. if it's someone much older, you know, they're just talking about wickedness and evil and so on. If I what's the word off mean? O-double-F. Let me put it in a sentence. Dad, it was going off today. What does that mean? The surf was really good. It was off the Richter scale or something. It was off, going off. But we get this complication because sometimes you'll come home and I say, how is it? And he says, oh, it's going off now. I go, oh, you don't mean that the same way you meant it yesterday, do you? And so you've got to work out that, you know, usually when he says it's going off, it means it's sick. Right? It's awesome, okay? Because words change meanings. And usually we navigate that process fairly straightforwardly so that you know, I know who it is who's speaking and I know how they use words, and it's fairly straightforward to kind of make sense of their language. It gets more complicated when you engage with someone of a different culture, particularly a culture that's like ours but different. So America kind of has lots of different uses of words and language and so on, that it looks like it should be the same but it isn't quite the same. So it gets trickier, but still we navigate it fairly readily. Now, why am I starting here? Because we're going to be looking at a verse today that is perhaps the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. Now, I know that's a big claim, and challenge me later if you've got another verse you think's more misunderstood than the one we'll look at today, but I want to look at a verse that I think is perhaps the most misunderstood verse in the Bible, and it's misunderstood for exactly this reason, that words have a range of meanings. Words have a range of meanings. And I want to take you through today what this verse doesn't mean, what it does mean, and why it means that, why it's important that it means that. I'm going to take you through that. But I want to say up front that this is an important task. I don't know if you're here for the first time or you're not regularly here and you kind of think, oh, I've got, you know, what's it worth spending? Let me tell you, try and explain why it's worth doing this exercise together. It might sound a little dry and academic to try and work out what a word means and so on, but it is hugely important because looking closely at this verse, I'll tell you what it is in a moment, but looking closely at this verse will help us hear what God is actually saying. That's got to be a worthy exercise, doesn't it? It'll help us understand what he is saying and what he's not saying so that we actually get his word right. That's a useful activity. But doing it also will help us think about our lives and our culture. I want us to be a little bit self-reflective today, because one of the reasons this verse is so misunderstood is because of something that's going on for us. And to actually begin to explore what's going on for us will help us see ourselves better and know better how to move forward. There is stuff that's happening. And it will help us, of course, obey God. Knowing what he actually is saying helps us know how to obey it. Come with me to Matthew 7. That's where this most misunderstood verse in the Bible is. And it's there at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, my plan is to take us through what it's not meaning, what it's not saying, then what it is saying, and then why it matters that it's saying what it's saying, and hopefully apply it towards the end. Let me tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying, don't ever make judgments. It's not saying that. I know it says don't judge, but it's not actually saying don't ever judge. Now, I hope you're going to go, well, how's that? So let me try and explain that in a moment. But the most popular way of reading it is to believe it's saying don't ever make judgments. And so, you know, if you've got any familiarity with Facebook or social media, it's regularly the case that if there's a discussion gets started on social media with Christians debating people in the community or whatever, it's almost invariably the case that someone will pull out Matthew 7 verse 1, lob it into the thread and say, you Christians should stop judging people. Jesus actually says, do not judge. You should stop making these judgments. That's typically the most popular way it's used, or to hear a church talking and, you know, but, you know, the panel says, you know, the project says, Jesus said never to make judgments. What are you doing, Christian, not obeying Jesus? Let me give you half a dozen reasons, though, why it can't mean that. Let me give you half a dozen reasons why it can't mean we're not ever to make judgments. Firstly, just some human logic reasons, and then the really big reasons, which are the Bible reasons. But let me give you the human logic reasons first. Firstly, it's not actually possible to live like that. It's not possible to live as someone who never makes judgments. To function in life, you have to make judgments. You have to make judgments about people. You have to make judgments about your parents, how they raised you, whether that was a good way to be raised, whether you want to do the way they did or do another way. You have to make judgments about friends and where they're living and how they're behaving. You have to make judgments about politicians, whether to vote for them, not vote for them. You have to make judgments about good and bad, right, wrong, true and false. You have to make judgments. That's what life is caught up with. And it's a hypocritical to think that you can get through life without making judgments. In fact, it's hypocritical to use Matthew 7 verse 1 of someone else who's making judgments. Do you know why it's hypocritical? Because when you say to them, you ought not make judgments, what have you just done? You've judged them. You've judged them to be wrong about making judgments and told them not to do it, the very thing you've just done to them. It's called hypocrisy. We need to make judgments. The only way you could live assuming that this verse means never to make judgments is to pretend you're not making them. But you are, all the time. Do you remember that family in the shops where the mother was yelling at her kids and abusing them and so on? And what were you doing as you walked out of the shops? I know what you were doing. You were making a judgment about how dreadful that was to treat kids like that. Or you were walking out of the shops going, I hope no one saw me abusing my kids. Was one or the other was you as you went through that experience, wasn't it? And so you kind of you just can't not do it. You have to do it. And it's not a criticism. You can't live life without it. There's some reasons why it can't mean don't ever make judgments. There's an additional one too, actually. There's a sense in which God has made us to be judging creatures. He's made us with a conscience, rational, to discern and make judgments. We have judges on the bench, on the court, in the courts, who make a judgment. We need them to do that. You can't live without. But let me give you the strongest reasons where it can't mean don't ever make judgments. They come from the Bible itself, which is, of course, the place you must go to work out what you should think about these things. And it comes from chapter 6. All around that verse where Jesus says don't judge, he actually teaches us about the need to make judgments. Come back to chapter 6, verse 2. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Now, what Jesus has just done there is made a judgment about some people and their behaviour, the hypocritical behaviour, the behaviour of announcing my good deeds in the streets and so on. He said, I judge them to be hypocrites and you're not to be like them. Jesus has made a judgment there. But come back to chapter 7. Pretty much, after having told us not to judge, He then gives us at least two commandments that require you to make judgments that you, in fact, can't obey without making judgments. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let me just explain what that verse means first before I fit it into what I'm talking about here. But I take it what Jesus is saying is that there are some people, and I've had something of this experience this week again, but there's some people where to continually engage is to invite such ongoing hostility and twisting and distorting and ridicule with an irrationality that to keep engaging actually fuels greater hostility and greater problems and spirals. Best to walk away. There are some people who are so animal-like with their lack of rationality, their anger, their hatred, their hostility, that further engagement actually just inflames and you're better to walk away. I think that's partly what's going on there. But I want you to notice this, though. The only way to obey that commandment is to do what? It's to make a judgment. See, how do I not give dogs what is sacred? Well, I need to identify who the dog is to not give it to them. So I need to make a judgment about who are the dogs, who are they not. The only way to obey it is to make a judgment. Look at verse 15, you get the same issue where Jesus teaches, watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. How do I obey that command? I have to watch out for false prophets, which means I have to make a judgment about who the false prophet is and who the true prophet is. I have to do that to obey the command that Jesus teaches. He gives me the way to do it, verse 16. You'll be able to make that judgment by their fruit. You'll be able to assess and discern whether they're the false prophet. You, brothers and sisters, you need, online, internet, streaming, you need to make judgments about who you listen to and whether they are actually false prophets or true. Not just, you have to test the spirits. You have to make judgments. And Jesus teaches you to do that. Now, most immediately, you come back to chapter 7, verse 3. There's a particular kind of set of teaching there about specks and planks and so on that require you to make judgments. Let me take you through this, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? So the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, a problem you discern, judge to be there in their character, right? Why do you look at the problem in your brother's eye that you've discerned to be there and pay no attention to the massive problem in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of yours, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, there's much there we'll come back to in a moment, but I just want to draw your attention to the fact that you can't. Jesus, verse 5, wants you to remove the problem from your brother's eye. He wants you to engage in noticing there's a problem, judging that there is a problem, and engage in helping in that problem. He just wants to make sure you do it in a way that's helpful. All around this, Jesus teaches that you need to make judgments. Come with me, though, particularly to John chapter 7, where you probably get the most explicit balance to this. Come to John chapter 7, all the way over to verse 24. Jesus is teaching, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. What Jesus has just said, that you must judge. He's commanding you to judge, judge correctly. So whatever he means in Matthew 7, he can't mean don't ever make judgments, because he's just told us you are to make judgments. He's given us a series of commands that you can only obey if you make judgments. He himself makes judgments. So Matthew 7 can't mean to not ever make judgments. And it's a very great misunderstanding to think that's what it means. But what does it mean? Let me take you secondly through what it does mean. And to put it very briefly, I'm going to tell you what I think it means and then explain that. I think what Jesus means by do not judge is do not be judgmental. Do not be judgmental. You know, words, like our word wicked, our word off, they have a range of meanings. The word judge is no different. The word judge can, at just one end of its semantic range, at one end it can mean to discern, to assess, to make a judgment in a very neutral sense, like the judge does in the court case. He passes down a judgment. I judge these things to be true. That's at one end of its range of meanings. That's what all it is, make a discerning assessment. At the other end, it means be condemnatory, judgmental. Be judgmental. That's why in John 7 he can say we are to judge, because what he means by the word judge there is we're to discern, assess, make proper understandings of things. We're to judge in that sense. But in Matthew 7 he can say don't judge, because what he's got in mind is the different use of the word. It's the word judgmental. Don't be judgmental. What is it to be judgmental? It's to be the fault finder. It's to be someone who enjoys finding faults in others, someone who needs to find faults in others, someone who is nitpicking, someone who, no matter what you say, will find a reason and a way to show that it's messed up and wrong and you're wrong. It'll be someone who reads motives into everything you do and gives you the worst possible motive to make their judgment even harsher. It's someone who is negative and destructive, someone who needs to judge, who can't leave off, who has to step in and tell everyone and tell you. It's someone who sets themselves up to not only judge but condemn and dismiss, and he does it from a place of arrogant superiority. That's what it is to be judgmental, and Jesus says you must not. So let me sum up so far. This verse is not saying never make judgments about anything. You are to make judgments about right, wrong, true, false, even people. There's a bunch of reasons why you must be making judgments in life. It doesn't say that. What it is saying is don't be judgmental. Don't be condemnatory. Don't be destructive. Don't be arrogant. Don't set yourself up as the judge who destroys everybody. As well, it's not saying there's what it is saying. Why now are we not to be judgmental? Why does it matter so much that we not judge in terms of being judgmental? Well, I've got three reasons why I think Jesus says not to be judgmental. And two of them come from that particular passage. Let me take you to the first one. It's there in verse 2. Verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged, because, it starts with the word for. The word for explains verse 1. Do not judge or you too will be judged, because in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's Jesus saying? If you go down the path of being a nitpicker, fault finder, legalistic judge of the worst possible read of things, if you go down that path, you'll invite the same attitude back. And you won't survive, because you're not perfect. You'll position yourself to be someone who invites the hostility of others. And the assumption here is, if you go down that path, you'll be in deep trouble, especially with God. Now, this is obvious in most relationships, isn't it? You may have seen them like I have. If you become the person in a close relationship where you become the nitpicker, picking up everyone on their faults, assuming the worst motives, if you become that person in a marriage relationship, in a friendship, then you'll invite a culture of reciprocity. Is that the word for us? Reciprocal ways of relating. You do it, if you live by that particular sword, you'll die by that particular sword. People will come back at you in the same way, and it will spiral into destruction. With the measure you use, it will be used against you. But conversely, if you're generous of spirit to other people, you'll invite generosity back. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 is that beautiful verse that we're to love each other deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is able to turn a blind eye and let people go. Give them space. Be generous towards them. Find the best in them. Love is able to do that. And I have seen, I'm sure you have as well, I've seen relationships where both patterns function, families and so on, where, you know, one family is the family where everyone's quick to mock the other person, pick up on their faults, attack them for them, and the relationship invites the reverse, and the family just has this cultivated sense of hostility towards each other. But I have seen the other relationships over many years now where there's generosity, where they can almost only see the good of each other, where they cover over, where there's warmth and grace, and it invites a culture of warmth towards each other. And there's a growing intimacy. You know, that principle works in human relationships, but it most particularly applies to God. And here's, I take it, why Jesus teaches us this. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, which is what chapter 7 is part of, is not just a series of life lessons. In fact, let me invite you to think. Some of you have been around for the last period of time as we've been going through Matthew. What do you think is the theme of the Sermon on the Mount? What do you think is the big overarching thing the Sermon on the Mount's about? Now, don't say anything. But what do you think it is? Is there any patterns that you see emerging through the Sermon on the Mount? Let me offer what I think it is. I think it's the kingdom of heaven. I think it's the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus comes into the world and he comes from his Father. He is born as a man and he comes to bring us back to God, because the kingly rule of God is coming back to his world, and he comes sent by the Father to reconcile us back to God through the forgiveness that he establishes in the cross, so that sinners such as we are can be brought back under the kingship of God in the kingdom of heaven when it's established. And so the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like, let me tell you who's already in the kingdom. Let me tell you how to be a member of the kingdom. Because the kingdom's coming. God's judgment is coming. And you need to be right with the king. And here's what it looks like to be in that kingdom. Do you see that? Jesus is teaching on the kind of precipice of eternity. He's teaching with this very great sense that in any moment, the kingdom will come in. And if you're not found in Christ, you are in deep trouble. Because the rule of God will come and wipe out all opposition. And so chapter 7 verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged, is an invitation to the Jewish people particularly, and to us who read from a distance. It's an invitation to them to not be hypocritical. Romans chapter 2, I don't know if you remember it, but Romans chapter 2, Paul turns to the Jews and he says to them, why do you judge the non-Jews as if they've got no hope and you're okay? You hypocrites. Everything you judge them to be doing, you're doing as well. You've got no hope except for the grace of God as well. And I take it this is anticipating that. Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you... Do not be judgmental. Don't be fault-finding, picking, making the worst of people, because if you live like that, you invite the judgment of God on the same criteria and category, and you won't survive that judgment. Because the measure you use will be measured to you. I think that's what Jesus is saying. This is actually an eternally serious issue. This is massively important. Brothers and sisters, if your only hope before the God of the universe is that he covers over your sin, is that he treats you graciously, because that's my only hope, if that's our only hope, then make sure that's the measure you use towards others. Grace and generosity, covering over a multitude of sin, not being the fault finder, the negative, destructive nitpicker, the legalist. Learn to be gracious and generous because you've received that generosity from God himself. In fact, verse 12, the golden rule, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For us, we reverse it in a sense. do to others what you've had done to you by the grace of God. There's why it matters, because the measure you use will be the measure you receive. And we've received so much grace from God, let's exhibit grace to others. Don't be judgmental and condemnatory. There's the first big reason why it matters to not judge, not be judgmental. I'll tell you the second reason, though. There's a couple more reasons. The second reason we're not to be judgmental is because we're very bad at making judgments. We're very bad at it. And that is the point of verse 3, 4, and 5. He talks there, remember, about the speck and the plank. Verse 5, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The point he's making is this. When I'm inclined to judge another person, I don't do it with clear eyes. When I'm inclined to judge another person, I do it with massive problems of my own that cloud and colour my ability to actually see the speck. Now, he's not saying, therefore, don't ever judge. Do you remember we had that conversation? He's saying, deal with the problems in your own life so you can better do it. But the point I want to raise for you is be aware of your limitations. When you do criticise someone else, so often, very often, it's shaped by your own baggage. And here's the problem. You won't see it of yourself, typically. Everyone else is seeing it, though. What are you bringing to the criticism? Why are you so critical of people who fail and don't do what they ought to do and let others do? Why are you so critical of all of that? It'll be because of something in you. It'll be because of massive planks in you, the way you were raised, the kind of guilt that you might carry about that particular failing. You might be afraid of that in yourself and so much more condemnatory of others who have that fault as well. We carry our own personal needs that mean when we see a problem in another person, it often triggers something for us. Again, perhaps the way we've been raised, something that's happened to us in our history, our own flaws and so on. It triggers reactions and that can be a dreadful place from which to actually help another person. I remember someone close to me had someone come up to them and say, look, I want to raise with you an issue. I think it's a problem that you've got. Which is not a great place to start, started to proceed to tell them about this problem that they had, and slowly this person, friend of mine's being slowly crushed down. The end of the conversation, the person said, oh, that feels so much better, I'm glad I did that. Wow, whose issue was that actually, you see? Now, if you be aware of what you bring to these things. Your critique, your criticism. It is easy to get it wrong. Now, Jesus is not saying, therefore, don't ever try to help your brother or sister with a speck. He's just saying, be aware of how much is in you as you do that process that colours your ability to do it well. And some of the things to think about is, when I see something that someone else is doing and I get aroused to be angry or whatever, look in. What's going on for me? Why does that get under my skin so much? And don't pretend you've got no reactions. This is now making me feel better to vent, all right? But it's interesting to hear how many men particularly who talk as if they're not emotional about this thing, when actually they are very much. They're just not very aware of their own emotions that are going on. Think about what is actually happening for you. You would be in a much better place to actually help and serve others. And we need each other to do that for each other. We need each other to serve and help. We just need you to do that from a place of your own health as well. There's a second reason Jesus says don't be judgmental, because we're not very good at making judgments. I'll give you the third reason though. Why does it matter that we not be judgmental? Because we're not God. We're not God. Let me take you to a couple of other places that have this insight. Come with me to Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. And then a few verses later, he comes more explicit, verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. You see what Paul is saying by the risen Lord Jesus' Spirit? Do you see what Paul is saying is, don't judge others because they're someone else's servant. They will stand before God who will judge them. Don't you put yourself in the place of God to be their judge. They're someone else's servant, not yours. So don't judge. God is the one who does that. Come with me keep your hand there though in Romans 14. Come over a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians 4. I want to show this same theme again. Look there in verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Did you see? Judge nothing before the appointed time, because God will be the one who will actually be able to unpack the motives of the human heart and make a proper judgment. Don't put yourself in the place of God. And you get Paul talking about this thing a little bit later. Don't judge, because God's the judge. But come back to Romans 14, verse 1. I want you to notice this. This language about not judging, verse 1, it's concerning disputable matters. It concerns disputable matters. Except one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. The context of where he talks about don't judge someone else's servant is in the context of issues that are trivia. You know, what we eat and whether some don't eat meat and some only eat vegetables, whether someone has Fridays their holy day or Saturdays their holy day. Paul's saying don't judge each other over disputable matters. Do you see the same kind of pattern going on here? He's not saying don't ever make judgments about anything. He's saying don't judge over disputable matters. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 4 though. Back there, this was the passage you remember. It said don't judge anything before the appointed time. But come to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians and you'll get this perspective again. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who had been doing this? As one present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus. So Paul, who says don't judge anything, one chapter later says judge the sexually immoral man amongst you and put him out of your fellowship. Same complexity. Don't be judgmental, but still need to make judgments. Don't judge disputable matters. Leave them to God. Don't judge the thoughts and motives of a human heart. Leave it to God. But you do need to make judgments over some things, serious things. Amongst the fellowship, you need to make judgments. The same complex thing that's going on. This twin theme is everywhere. Let me summarise again. We are to make judgments, be discerning. We're not to be judgmental. Now, I'm going to apply it just in a moment, but let me just pause and encourage you to notice something of what I've been trying to do. What I've been trying to do in all of this, before we come to application, is work hard to be careful. I've been wanting to show us that you need to be careful with the Bible. You need to work hard to understand the full teachings of the Scriptures to make sure that you don't just grab one verse and make it say what you want it to say. It's so easy to read one sentence through a cultural mindset that we've got and go off into an application that's actually not biblical. We need to take great care. This is just applying what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 to be in our thinkings adults, to be mature adults. And I want to encourage us constantly to remember that as followers of Christ, we need to be most concerned about growing up in our mature thinking, just to think things through biblically. And we've done a lot on this particularly because we live at a time and place in culture that is determined to eradicate any judgments from our culture. So anyone who's grown up, well, all of us who have grown up in the last 50 years, we have been part of a movement that sought to bring peace by getting rid of ever making judgments. We've had this kind of, we've seen this terrible thing that happens in religious contexts, but in the community around us, where everyone believes so strong in their view, they think they're right, others are wrong, but they think they're right, and so they get into conflict, it's so divisive, it's so destructive. Where as a community, we've seen that happening in the early years of all down through the last century and so on. We've seen the terrible wars and fights. And we've come to the conclusion the answer to that is to stop believing that anyone's right or wrong and believe that everyone's right. It's called relativism. Where you be, look, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're true to yourself. Everyone's truth is true for them. It creates a kind of peace and harmony where no one can throw stones at each other because everyone's right, really, if you just see it through their eyes. We hate the kind of fighting that's happened, and so we've seized on a solution. But the solution we've seized on, in the end, is death itself. The fact is, there is a truth outside of us. And Jesus says it's the only way to be set free is to know that truth. If there is such a thing as truth, there is necessarily such a thing as error. And that we know what is true and that we know what is false becomes a matter of life and death. And a culture that says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere is one that's actually wallpapering over a massive crack in the foundations of our existence. Peace, peace when there's no peace. And we've raised generations of young men and women imagining that it doesn't matter. And we've consigned them to death because it does matter. Being true to yourself is not the way to find life. It's the way to be enslaved to your own passions. Knowing yourself is desperately important. But knowing yourself in all the mess and evil that's part of who you are, so that you can discern what to get rid of and what to embrace and what to leave under the great truth of the gospel of God. The bottom line here is life is complex. Our culture has not given us the right answers. Do not judge, do not make any judgments is naive, destructive, and foolish. It is not what Jesus is teaching. He is saying don't be judgmental and condemnatory because he insists that we do make judgments. It's complex. And especially complex for the pastor of a church. This is feel sorry for Andrew Heard moment. The job of a pastor is, let me read it to you from Titus chapter 1. Encourage people by sound doctrine and refute those that oppose it. The job of a pastor is to refute those that oppose it. The job of a pastor is to make judgments. And that is a very dangerous task to be engaged in because of the danger of becoming judgmental. So pray for us that do this task, that we might have the wisdom from God. It's complex. Let me try and apply it to us a little more. How do you work out when you're just making right judgments, and how do you work out when you're becoming judgmental? How do you know if you are being judgmental and when you think you're just making right judgments? How do you work that out? It is often tricky, but sometimes it's not so tricky. Let me tell you when it's not so tricky. That's the easiest one. If you find yourself always turning into the person who's finding fault with others, if that's your first instinct, if that's where you tend to gravitate towards, you need to have a strong dose of reading Matthew 7 and learn to get out of that habit and pattern. Work out what's going on for you in that you can only find fault. Your comments are always critical. You're always seeing the problems. Why is that you? Learn to see what's going on for you. If you find it hard to praise people and rejoice in the good, you are in a problem place. But conversely, if you squirm at anything that suggests someone else might be wrong, if you squirm at the teaching of the Bible that talks about the judgment of God and pigs and dogs, if you squirm at that, there might be something going on for you that's actually caught up in a culture, and you're very much shaped by the culture and not sufficiently by what the Bible teaches. There might be some problem for you in that. This is an instinct thing to think it through for each of us. I'd encourage those of you who find it hard to not judge, I'd encourage you to learn to let those things go. To discern a problem in people, don't stop pretending you're not. Don't pretend you're not discerning the problem. Acknowledge you are seeing a problem, but actively hand it over to God. Actively in prayer, say, "This is your servant, Lord. I'll entrust them to you, knowing I've got many of my own problems." I work at doing this regularly, at learning to see that I'm not the answer always, that I need to trust that God, by His Spirit, will work in people's lives and grow them in His time, and let God do that work without me being intrusive. And keep loving and caring and praying. Brothers and sisters, feel how serious this is to become judgmental. Feel how serious it is also to think like an infant, where you are shaped by the culture of relativism, where you believe that you ought never say anyone's wrong. Feel how serious that is. But feel particularly this morning how serious it is to become judgmental. Which are you prone towards? And the big issue here is that we only stand because we've received the generous grace of God, who has covered over our sins, who has not counted our sins against us. We are called to be that towards others. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and kindness to us, and ask, please, that you might help us grow in love and generosity and grace towards others. And we ask it in Jesus' name.